The scripture reading is a little bit lengthy this morning. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. So to keep me from coming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited.
Good morning. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to where Robert just read for us. Here in a few moments, we will actually go back a few verses to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and then we'll get to the passage that he just read for us, 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12. If you have one of our pew Bibles, that's on page 970. Again, I want to express our appreciation for those of you who might be visiting with us this morning. Hope that especially if you're from this area and you're looking for a church family, we would love to be that home, that place, those people for you. And if you have questions about who we are, what we believe, what we practice, or just would like to sit down and talk more about spiritual matters, we would be happy to do that at any time. I also recognize that some of you are here because it's the holiday weekend and you're traveling, but we're certainly blessed by your presence, excuse me, as well. Last Sunday, I announced that this morning's lesson would be a little bit different. I'll say a few more things about that in a moment. But it's something that that I think in churches, church families, really all of society, it's something that we need to get to a place where we're more open and transparent and willing to lay things out that might be going on in our lives or in the lives of those who are close to us, and consider how to look at this topic, as sensitive and difficult as it might be, through the lens of God and through the lens of Scripture. If you want to, you can get out your Family Matters list in the newsletter, or you can just think about any bulletin that we print, newsletter that we print from week to week. If you belong to another church family somewhere else, I'm sure you have something like this in your bulletin or newsletter, a list on a weekly basis of people who need prayer, support, encouragement, maybe need us to serve them in some way. In my experience, in all of my life in the church, I have found that there are some common terms that we come across as we look at various church bulletins and newsletters. When we are praying for people, they include things like tests and surgery. Maybe somebody's going through physical therapy, and there's a variety of common illnesses that we often include when we ask people to pray for us or when others have asked us to pray for them. Our page includes an extensive list of people who are battling cancer. Now, I've been told, especially from my parents' and grandparents' generation, that there was a time in churches where people did not want that word, that C word, associated with their name. They didn't want people to know that they had cancer, especially if it was maybe a certain kind of cancer. And so you as a church family might have known that somebody was sick or they'd been missing for a while, but everything was sort of hush-hush about the situation or about the matter. And obviously things have changed regarding that. However, as I think about in my lifetime, church bulletins and newsletters, there are some words that I don't know if I've ever come across. They include things like depression, anxiety, post-traumatic stress disorder, postpartum depression, schizophrenia, bipolar disorder, or autism. Just like cancer in days gone by, today there are medical conditions of which we are afraid to speak among our church family. We're afraid of the way others might look at us, and if we're honest with ourselves, we might be afraid of the way that we're looking at God and the way we're thinking about Him because of a diagnosis that we or someone close to us has received. There have been several times in my life, Blaine Kelly, as a Christian, when I have struggled with various levels of depression or anxiety. One time led me to seek professional counseling. Another period of anxiety in my life caused me to think that I was having some sort of heart issue. I was concerned because certain issues like high cholesterol, my grandfather had bypass surgery, and I started noticing something was going on with my heart. I physically felt it. And so finally Caroline convinced me, and after some stubbornness, I decided to go to a doctor. And they said, well, let's run an echocardiogram. So we did that. Echocardiogram came back clean. And so then the doctor looked at me and said, well, let's talk about what's going on in your life. Is there some things that might be stressing you out? And we started talking about that. And I acknowledged, and given the diagnosis, my problem was not residing in my heart, my physical heart. It was residing in my brain. I don't say all this to make myself look noble or brave. Instead, I'm confessing that I should have been more open about my own issues, especially at the times when I was having difficulty. I recently read that half of preachers in the United States have never really preached on mental health. When I read that, it really convicted me, partly because of my knowledge on the subject, but also my experience with it. And so I announced last week that we'd talk about this today, and just in this past week, and especially in the past few days, since I posted some stuff on social media, I've been humbled by the number of people who've reached out to me privately and the number of people who've responded to this topic, saying things like, this is something so many people desperately need. One brother privately contacted me. He lives in another state, nobody here. He asked me to especially mention PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, because he feels like he's not able to be open about it within his church family. And obviously in the generation that we live in, the world we live in today, we have more and more people who recognize that they are suffering, especially from that, for a variety of reasons. Some because of past experiences in life, some because they've served our nation, especially in places like Iraq and Afghanistan. And some people suffer from it for reasons they might not be able to totally understand or identify. And I'm sure that if I had enough time, there'd be a lot of other people who'd say, I hope you will mention this illness or this disorder. Because the reality is, so many people, actually in the United States, it's somewhere around 1 in 5 or 1 in 4 people suffer from some sort of mental illness or mental disorder within a given year. Now you begin to extrapolate that statistic. That means that a lot more of us than just 1 in 4 or 1 in 5 of us in our lifetime will suffer or experience some sort of mental illness or mental disorder. And if you think that because we're religious, church-going people, that that somehow makes us immune to these matters, we're just fooling ourselves. If you think that just because we are members of the Lord's church, that somehow that makes us less prone to suffering, that's just not true. Even though it's not associated with churches of Christ, one story that circulated widely this past week in social media regards a pastor, he goes by that title, in California of a very large religious group who took his own life at the age of 30 last weekend. Three young children. So many things that from earthly physical eyes, people would say, this just doesn't make sense. But we all know that these stories are found over and over and over again. And by the way, if you think that by being a Christian or by attending worship on a regular basis or being a part of the Lord's church, somehow this distances you from these things, that's like thinking that being a Christian keeps you from getting the cold. It just doesn't work that way. And that's why we're talking about this today, and hopefully helping all of us, regardless of our situation, having a more honest and clear perspective on these matters. Before I say much else, I think there's probably more I could add to this list, but things that I call important reminders. It's going to be on the screen. Important reminders, and I'm going to even say that these are just facts that we have to deal with and facts that we have to accept when it comes to mental health in general and its relationship with our spiritual well-being. First of all, the mind is not the soul. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, and passages like it, when Jesus says that we should love the Lord our God, and he's going to break down, and depending on which passage you read, sometimes there's three compartments, if you will, or three different parts of our being that are mentioned. Sometimes there are four. But in general, there are four to which Scripture speaks. One is the heart. Tom has spoken a lot about the heart in his Wednesday night class. As we've asked the question this, over the summer, who is this man from the Gospel of Mark? But speaking to us, what is the condition of our heart? And I think that especially speaks to our emotional sense. Sometimes it will say strength. Love the Lord your God with all of your strength. I think that has to do with our physical bodies, what we actually control with our physical capabilities. And then you have love the Lord your God with all of your mind and with all of your soul. By listing these things in different ways, I think Jesus is saying there are different parts of us. We are souls, we are spirits, but we have a mind. And there is a close relationship between the mind and the soul, but they're not the same thing. Just as there's a close relationship between my physical body and my soul, but we all recognize that our physical bodies are not the same thing as a soul. And so it goes with our minds as well. Number two, okay. The brain is a body part. Just like other body parts, it can function in different ways at different times. Let me be clear about this. The brain is an organ. Your physical heart is an organ. Your lungs are organs. Your liver, I could go on and on. And when it comes to all of the other body parts, for the most part, there are some exceptions. For the most part, we're okay with people knowing, you know what, I've got to have bypass surgery coming up. Or I've got this issue going on with my liver. But many times we're afraid to say, I've got something going on and it resides in my brain. And just like all of our other body parts, our brains can come with imperfections. And our brains can be damaged. We've gotten better about this one. We have gotten better about recognizing that our brains age and wear down. When people get to a certain age and they suffer from things like dementia and Alzheimer's and things like that, I do believe we've gotten better about being able to communicate that and come to terms with, hey, this is just part of our bodies wearing down. Just like our knees wear down and our eyes wear down, our brains do too. Some of the things that ail our brains are a product of our environment. There are things in this physical world that affect our bodies, including our brains. Sometimes we understand this, sometimes we don't. And again, there are things like our experiences that affect our brains as well. Some of us grew up playing sports. Those experiences did damage to our bodies. We wear those like badges of honor. Yeah, I've had a couple knee replacements and this shoulder just can't throw the ball like I used to. We act like that, you know, that's fine. We celebrate that. And I'm not here to say we should change that. But you know what? Sometimes our experiences have done things to our brains as well. Sometimes they're things that we engaged in. Sometimes they were things that were done to us that we had no control over. And so body parts get sick. Point number three. Because the brain is another body part, its ailments require treatment. Treatments for mental disorders, just like physical disorders, need a licensed therapist. Sometimes they may require medicine prescribed by a professional. There are medical doctors who specialize in things that go on with our brains. And sometimes, just like other parts of our bodies, they need a specialist, a professional, somebody who's trained in these areas to help us at least manage, if not maybe address, what's going on inside of us. And number four, treatments may vary in type and duration. Again, we recognize this when it comes to our physical bodies, but sometimes we don't recognize this when it comes to things going on with mental disorders. Some mental illnesses and disorders might be able to be addressed and actually cured, sometimes. Just like sometimes our bodies are cured of diseases and illnesses, but sometimes they require us to manage and live with these things really all the days of our life. The man who said, Do not be anxious about anything. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul. The man who said, do not be anxious about anything, also tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he lives with daily anxiety. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning with verse 28. After listing a lot of things that Paul had suffered, largely because he's a Christian, he's a missionary, taking the gospel to all parts of the world, he says in 2 Corinthians 11, 28, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Paul said that there are things that he had suffered in his life physically, and here he shares an emotional and mental distress, his concern, yes, even his anxiety for the churches, that produced in him a sort of weakness. Not a spiritual weakness, a recognition that he physically in and of himself was not fully sufficient, and even mentally and emotionally in and of himself, he was not completely self-sufficient. He's going to go on in chapter 12, a well-known passage, to talk about a vision he had received. And there are things about that vision I don't completely understand. And Paul even tells us, I'm not even going to completely relay to you all of these things. But from there, he's going to speak about something with which we are quite familiar, Paul's thorn in the flesh. I want to pick up with verse 7 of chapter 12. Paul says, so to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. In no way am I suggesting today that Paul's thorn in the flesh was a mental disorder. However, as we read that passage, if you go back to verse 10, he gives a list of a number of things. In the ESV, the words are weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Your translation probably has some different words there. But these words include things that happen to us from the outside. It includes physical things that come upon us. But also included in this list are things that we suffer from within. Things that are going on inside of us, mentally and emotionally, especially the last word. The ESV uses the word calamities. Some translations, I believe, use the word distresses. That has to do with inner turmoil, inner conflict, what we might call the psyche, the inner self. And Paul says all of these things are cause for suffering and weakness in my life. Additionally, as we've already mentioned, our understanding of medicine today teaches us that the brain is flesh, and the flesh gets thorns. Our human bodies have things that ail us, whether because of exposure, experience, heredity, or things we don't even totally understand. They come with imperfections. Paul wanted to get rid of his thorn. He says he pleaded with the Lord. Not just I asked, not I prayed, I pleaded with the Lord three times. And no doubt those who suffer with mental illness want to get rid of their thorns as well. Sometimes by God's grace, our thorns go away. In Paul's situation, God said that his thorn could actually be used for good. It's difficult to see physical or mental imperfections, especially when they are at very extreme levels. It's difficult to see these things as an opportunity to lean upon God and to glorify Him for His perfection and for His goodness. But as Paul states in this passage, and he's stating this from personal experience, he says, our weakness demonstrates the power of Christ that lives within us. Our weaknesses humble us, and they remind us of our dependence. But remember this, our weaknesses can also be used to encourage others who suffer. And I think many times as Christians we've ignored that reality when it comes to mental illness and mental disorders, because there are a lot of people today who distance themselves from God, from spiritual matters, from the church, because they say, that's no place for people who suffer with what I have. And so if we could learn to be more open about things that we go through, have gone through, or others that we know who've gone through these things, it could certainly be used to encourage those who suffer. Whatever gives us sadness or struggle in this life, whether it be physical, mental, emotional, or otherwise, reminds us that we are not sufficient in and of ourselves, that I can't do this all by myself, and that ultimately I don't have to have it all together in order to be a child of God. Now, I think I should give a few words to something that often gets brought up when this topic is mentioned. And that is the topic in Scripture of demon possessions. Now, you will find literature, and you will find websites, and you will find religious leaders who associate mental illness with demon possessions that we read about in Scripture. I do not. I do not associate the two. However, I do think that there is one major lesson about mental illness that we can learn from Jesus Christ and from the apostles as well, as they dealt with those in their time who obviously were possessed. And that is, Jesus and the apostles, they showed compassion to each and every person who suffered from those things. And they never blamed the sufferer. They never blamed those people for the conditions in which they found themselves. And while Jesus possessed, while he was on earth, abilities that far exceed the marvels of modern medicine, what he wanted for his sufferers in his day should be what we desire for people who suffer with mental illness today. And that is to restore their health, to restore them to society at large, to bring them back into healthy, functioning relationships with their fellow man, and above all, to bring them to a knowledge that he is the Son of God who's come into this fallen world to defeat sin and all of its destruction. So what can we, in the 21st century, what can we as Christians and what can we as the church do when it comes to this topic? Number one, we can stay close to God and the church. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to cast all your anxieties on God because He cares for you. And so many times when it comes to mental illness and disorder, that's the last thing we do. Many times this is when people run away from God, get angry with God. And you've heard me say in the past, you know what, there might be times where we get angry with God. But don't run away from Him. And don't allow Satan to win. Paul's thorn in the flesh, by the way, is called a messenger of Satan. But God says, I can take that messenger and I can use it to show my strength through Paul's weakness. Paul can use this situation to bring glory to me by being more dependent on me. And so don't let Satan win by running away from God, even if you might be angry with God. And we have to quit, along with this point, we have to quit associating shame with mental illness. We don't feel shame when we need a knee replacement. We don't feel shame when we have bypass surgery. And when it comes to mental health issues, we don't need to be ashamed as well. They are not a reflection necessarily on a person's faith. And so don't turn your back on God, and don't turn your back on the church either. Now, with that being said, on the flip side, we need to stay close to one another. And when I say this, I'm especially speaking to those of us who might not in this particular moment be suffering from some sort of illness or disorder. But you might recognize that there's something going on in somebody else's life, whether they recognize it or not, in which their mind or even their heart might not be functioning in a fully healthy way. Don't ostracize those people. Don't make them feel like that they are second-class citizens in the Lord's kingdom, because they are not. Jesus Christ certainly never made anybody feel that way, no matter what they suffered from, and neither should we. Now, when we're honest, we might be confused or might not know how to respond or how to help. Well, that's where sometimes we need to educate ourselves or seek guidance or speak with somebody who we consider wise or somebody who has maybe greater experience, whether through ministry experiences or medical experiences, to know how to help people who suffer. But we've got to stay close to one another. I'm going a little bit off script here, but I will say one of my personal feelings in our world today is that there's more and more people who suffer on some level mentally and emotionally because of a lack of healthy relationships in their lives, whether that be at home or in the community or in the church. And the more distant we are from one another, the more likely we are to suffer and not get the help that we need. The more ostracized we are, the more that we ostracize ourselves, the more challenging these problems will become. So support each other and pray for one another and serve with all that we have. Number three, recognize limitations. What I mean by that is, you might have a hard time hearing this, especially on a Sunday morning from a preacher. Not everything can be handled simply through prayer and personal discipline. You're not going to pray away needing a knee replacement. And there are certain things that go on within our minds that you don't just pray away. Or you don't just say, I just got to work harder at this. And so there are times, and I haven't told them I'd say this, but I will say for the elders and myself, there have been times where we have encountered situations that we knew needed more than just some sort of spiritual guidance, needed more than just for us to sit down and pray with them. That's not us saying that we lack faith in God. That's just saying that the way that God works isn't necessarily through me and through whatever knowledge and skills I have. There are other people better equipped to handle some of these situations. And so we need to make sure we refer people to those professionals. And if we need help, number four, if we need help, we get help. If we need help, we get help. If I see something in myself that I know is not quite right and I've been trying to address it and people close to me know that something just isn't right, it takes humility. You have to swallow your pride and get the kind of help that you need. There's nothing to be ashamed of, and it is no commentary on your standing with Jesus Christ, and it's no commentary on how God, your Heavenly Father, feels about you. I've already said something about this, but I'll say it again. Refer people to professionals. Number five, don't confuse ministry with psychological or medical expertise, because they're not always the same thing. Now, there are things, I said what we can't do, there are things that the elders and I, and hopefully as brothers and sisters, we're able to help each other with. If there are certain patterns of thinking that have begun to creep in our life, if there are certain personal choices that we might need some advisement or some direction, if there's just sin in our life that needs to be addressed, we're here for you to help you with that. We're not trying to dismiss wanting to help and serve one another, but what we're saying is that when it reaches a medical, a clinical level, that goes beyond certainly my training, and for most of us in here, our training as well. And I will also say this, for the elders and myself, we know of people who specialize in these areas in whom we have confidence. And there have been times where we've and I've done this all throughout my life as a minister. I've helped people get to somebody who is better equipped to help them than myself. And just like if you have a heart condition, I'm not trained to do your bypass surgery. And I don't say that lightly, but you recognize that. And the same thing goes with matters that go on with our minds. Number six, don't joke about mental illness. Don't minimize its destruction. Don't disrespect those who suffer. Calling somebody crazy, using words like lunatic, using other words that I'm not even comfortable saying up here, it helps nobody. They're unkind, they're unthoughtful, and you don't know the potential damage you might be doing to somebody who experiences mental distress on some level. Now, some people might say, well, that's just political correctness. Well, you know what? Sometimes it's not political correctness. It's called not being a jerk. It's called being kind and thoughtful and respectful. And there are certainly ways in which we need to watch our language when we talk about mental illness. And so number seven, take the topic seriously. When others talk about mental health issues, don't just, especially things going on in their life, don't just brush it off and act like it's no big deal. Especially if somebody's talking about things like taking their own life, don't just tell yourself, oh, that's not going to happen. Too many stories have not ended well because somebody didn't take somebody else seriously. Help somebody, get them the help they need, refer them, and if you have to, do what you can within all of your ability to get them the help they need. This is a serious topic, and in my opinion, I have no professional background to speak to this, but I think probably for the next generation or so, it's going to become an even bigger deal. Partly because we're becoming more aware of how the brain works and how our bodies work. I want to close with just a few thoughts. First of all, we should find strength in the fact that the one who makes us sufficient. When the Lord says to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you. That one who makes us sufficient, Isaiah 53 verse 3 says that he is a man of sorrows and he is acquainted with grief. Jesus may not have suffered with mental illness the way that we define it, but he certainly understands the conditions and he certainly understands the fallen nature of this world that produces all the things that ail us, whether they affect our bodies, our minds, or our souls. He knows these things all too well because he's walked this earth, he's lived among men, and he has suffered in the same ways that we suffer. But because he's done all of those things, Isaiah 53:4 continues by saying, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Only Jesus Christ could bear our grief and carry our sorrows because he knew them and continues to know them personally. And it was he, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who, as he faces the prospect of death, says in Matthew 26:38, my soul is sorrowful even to the point of death. He knows what deep grief and deep sorrow are. He lived those things. He experienced them himself. And we might ask ourselves, many people ask themselves, so why did Jesus suffer and endure to such an extent? And that's because he didn't want us to suffer forever. Yes, while we live in this body, as broken and fallen as it is, and even with minds that experience the brokenness of this world, we will experience all kinds of physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual distress. But those things don't have to separate us from our Lord and Savior. And with that, I want to close with Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and following. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. See, you read through that list. Yeah, some of those things are things that happen to you, but some of those things are things that occur within you. And so shall these things separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake, for the Lord's sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what you suffer, no matter what you experience, no matter what you have done, nothing can stand between you, me, and the love that Jesus has for us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We've come before you, hopefully, Father, with open and honest hearts, addressing a topic that is often painful and difficult and certainly sensitive. And Father, we confess it's one that we've often failed to bring before you. We've often failed to bring before one another. We've been afraid to live in transparency because sometimes that's painful. And Father, we ask that you forgive us of this, that you forgive us for not just handing everything over to you and fully trusting that you can deal with whatever ails us in this life. So Father, I ask that you help myself, help us as a church, help all who call on your name as we move forward to live in greater faith and trust in you, and to recognize that the things that we suffer from in this world are not things that separate us from you or your love, that you love us infinitely, and that love has been demonstrated through the life of your Son, through his sacrifice, and through so many things that he suffered as he walked this earth. And so we thank you and praise you, Father, that we have a Savior who sympathizes with our weaknesses and who can serve as a perfect mediator between you and us. Help those of us, the statistics say at least 1 in 5 of us this year will suffer from some sort of mental illness or disorder, and so we pray for your help. We pray for the right ways to address these things. We pray for doctors and therapists who specialize in these things. But help us, Father, to be humble enough to get help when we need help. And help us, Father, to have hearts of compassion on those who need help and to encourage them and to support them. Father, more than anything else, we thank you and praise you for the fact that you've dealt with sin and all of its destruction. So at this time, as we close this worship, may we hand all of our troubles over to you. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. This morning, if you need to give your life to Christ, if there's been anything that has kept you from coming to the Lord because you thought that whatever you've experienced, whatever you've suffered, your sin that's consumed your life, somehow that God couldn't touch that. I hope you've been encouraged today to know that he is more than able and he is perfectly sufficient. If you need to become a Christian, you do that by confessing your sin, but also confessing the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting from those things, and giving your life to Christ in baptism, and coming up as a new person. You still might have physical and mental ailments, but you have a renewed purpose. You have a new helper to help you along the way. For those of us who are Christians, let's not be quiet or silent on these things. Let's help one another. Let's pray for one another. If you need us to pray for you in some way this morning, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.